Well, greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm sitting there listening to Moses saying he's wondering how he's going to fit more in. And I'm thinking, oh, but you've got to get this one. Dear Lord, help us. And He will. He will. This morning, I'd like to talk on a subject that is dear to my heart. As I feel like I've had a number of lessons in life on this subject, but I'm also aware that I'm probably not finished. May not get finished with this one. But it's a life-changing subject. It's a life-changing subject. The title this morning is A Yielded Son. A Yielded Son. And when I say that's a life-changing subject, you cannot get truly born again without yielding. You can't do that. And our flesh would really enjoy if we could do that one time, and now we're finished with this whole subject of yielding. But I haven't found it that way. If we want to grow, if we want to become mature in Christ, we want to become like gold that is refined and pure, then we're going to need to learn a lot more in life about yielding. A yielded son. I'd like to start with a couple of favorite scriptures for me before going into the life of Jonathan this morning. Romans chapter 12. And I would add Romans chapter 12 to that little list we have of books. Remember the book on humility this week you're reading. It's a small book, and it was recommended that you put it in your diet and read it like every year. And the Calvary Road's a lot the same way. But I don't know if you have space left, but if you could just put Romans chapter 12 on that list. This is one that I try to read every year, maybe more than once a year, because it's so applicable. We're only going to read the first three verses, so there's a whole lot more in Romans chapter 12, and you're going to have to go find out for yourself what it is. So. And if you, the longer you wait, the longer you're curious. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, we all know verse 1 and 2, I expect, by memory. But think about a living sacrifice. First of all, just think about a sacrifice. A true sacrifice ends up being, you say it? Dead. Killed. Whatever you want to say. A true sacrifice ends up being dead. Now he's telling us to be a living sacrifice. So is that a living dead person? or a dead living person? Maybe that's the right way to say it. I think so. That's what he's trying to get at here. We need to be dead to ourselves. We need to be a living sacrifice. What is our plan for life? Now, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So we need to have purpose. We need to have direction. We need to know where we're going. And yet, do I have my own agenda? Do I have something I would like to do? Remember, we've been talking about the kingdom and how Jonathan, his heart and passion was after the kingdom. He did not have an agenda of his own. And we'll talk about that some more today. His heart was after the kingdom of God, the will of God, not my own agenda. A living sacrifice. And I'm not going to say anything about verse 2, but what about verse 3? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. We're to think soberly about ourselves. Maybe we should think just a little bit. If we're not sober about ourselves, what are we? Proud? Good. I'm thinking of another one. If we're not sober, then we're drunk. Right or wrong? So we're to think soberly about ourselves. And yes, pride comes right in there. But if we're so full of ourselves that we can't think right about ourselves anymore, we're drunk on ourselves. That makes sense? And he tells us to think soberly about ourselves. Now, I happen to know, all of you sitting here, that hits bullseye. It does. Let's just be honest about it. I remember as a little boy just enjoying to sit and daydream about what I'm going to do. And I was always the hero in the story. That's being drunk on yourself. That's who we need to deal with. He says we should think soberly about ourselves and not think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. How many conflicts in life, how many conflicts in our church would not exist if we could think soberly about ourselves? Oh, I want you to get this one. A yielded son thinks soberly about themselves or daughter. Not to think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. Another one of these Pharisees, Philippians chapter 2. And I hope you're thinking, oh, those are just verses everybody knows. I hope they're not new to you. And if they are new to you, let's go forward and not let them stay new, but make them a part of our lives. Philippians chapter 2. Here's some more verses that I would just recommend to you to put on that list and just read them. Think about them. I'm going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 8 this morning, but I would normally start in verse 1. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." If we could live up to that as Christians, there'd be zero conflict in the church. Zero. Nothing is done through strife or vainglory, where we're thinking too high of ourselves. "And in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Then in verse 5 he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." A yielded son. Jesus yielded. And he yielded, and then he yielded some more. He gave up what was rightfully his. He gave up what was rightfully his. In Romans 12, you know, we're in verse 3, saying, "Don't think higher of yourself than you ought to. Think soberly." That's coming back to reality of who I am. Don't think yourself higher than you ought to. This one is going a step further. It was right for Jesus to be equal with God in the kingdom of God. But he made himself of no reputation and stepped down and became a man. He gave up what was rightfully his. Once he found himself as a man, he took upon the form of a servant. That's coming down again. Again, he gives up what is rightfully his. And finally, he gives his life on the cross for you and me, dying for our sins. He was giving up what was rightfully his. Are we willing to yield and give up what is rightfully ours and be a yielded son? We'd like to notice today how Jonathan yielded to life's circumstances. Jonathan has seen his father become a new man with a new part. He saw the Spirit of God come upon him and he prophesied. His father was being anointed as king, divine movements from God. It was beautiful. His father was moved by the Spirit of God. And there's a band of men that God touched that went with Saul that would not leave. The kingdom was being established here on this earth. He saw his father victorious in battle against Nahash the Ammonite. Jonathan was a part of this kingdom. He was over 1,000 men. He had personally experienced victory in battle. He's committed to the kingdom. He's not committed to the kingdom of his father. He's committed to the kingdom of God. God has been moving and leading by his Spirit. And the blessing of God has been resting on the kingdom of Israel. As we look at a yielded son, we're going to go back and connect with some of the same scriptures again, but then we're going to go on and look at some more. But we need to go through the first ones to make sense of the later ones. Samuel 13 again. Samuel 13. Verse 1. Jonathan, number one, point number one here today is Jonathan is the next heir to the throne. Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." From everything that we read, it appears like Jonathan is the oldest of Saul's children. You later read of some daughters, and you read of more brothers. But Jonathan is the one that's on the scene first. And here Jonathan is over these thousand men. Jonathan is in a position to become the next king. He's the son of the king. He's in a royal place, and he's beginning to move forward and have victories in the kingdom. His name is starting to be recognized and looked up to, and we'll see that some more as we continue. The kingdom at this point has had blessing, blessing, blessing. And it would be an automatic assumption for Jonathan as he's going into battle and as he leads out. He's with his dad in his kingdom, and the day will come when he sits on the throne. That's just an automatic assumption. But Jonathan is a yielded son, number two. We don't go very far until we hit number two, where Saul's kingdom shall not continue. Samuel 13, verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" Now let's just stop and make sure we think this through. If Saul's kingdom was established forever, who would be the next king? Jonathan. That's just easy to answer. Jonathan. Okay, now let's read on. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So now that Saul's kingdom is not going to continue, who is not going to be the next king? Jonathan. How would we handle that one? This was rightfully his. What did Jonathan do to change from verse 13 to verse 14? What did Jonathan do to inherit that change? Where in one verse he would be the next king, next verse he's not going to be the next king. Nothing. Is that fair? No. See, life is not about being fair. Life is about serving God and being who He wants me to be in His kingdom. Now, if Jonathan was starting to develop his own agenda, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. Think about the resentment that Jonathan could be having toward his father. you messed my life up. Dad. Rather, Jonathan yielded himself to God. Samuel said, "The Lord has thought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Was Jonathan not a man after God's own heart? He was. We see that over and over in his life. So why would God not see that and say, Saul's kingdom can continue. I know the heart of his son is toward me. But God didn't say that. Jonathan could be feeling rejected by God. Here he is with his heart and focus on the kingdom. And God says, I'm looking for a man that has a heart after me. And I'm going somewhere else to get him. Jonathan was right there and available. A yielded son. Jonathan yielded to God. He was dealing with all of this, with 30,000 chariots of the Philistines right across the valley, 6,000 horsemen, and people that's a multitude that's like the sand of the sea that cannot be counted or numbered. He's dealing with all of this. He has just purged the kingdom, remember? He's doing what is right. And there's this big change. He's dealing with all of that. But Jonathan is yielding himself to God. And God moved mightily through Jonathan and his armor bearer right after this. If Jonathan would not have yielded, if he'd have had an agenda of his own, he'd have been upset in his heart. He'd have had bitter feelings. He'd have been saying, it's not fair. Dad messes things up for me, and then God overlooks me. I guess I'll just go sit behind a stone like the rest of them. I wanted to serve God and give Him everything I've got. And I step forward and I risk my life. And now I just get thrown away. A yielded son. A yielded son. Number three, Saul makes a foolish oath. Saul makes a foolish oath. Jonathan's heart is right with God, and then he tells his armor bearer, like we looked at on Tuesday, let's go see if God will move for us. There's no restraint with God, with many or few. And God moved mightily that day. The Spirit of God came upon the people. Their hearts trembled. They trembled. And finally, the whole earth shook. And confusion came upon the enemy. There's a huge uproar. Remember how Saul said, hey, let's get the priest over here and let's hear from God. And he's in such a haste that finally he says, withdraw your hand. We don't have time. The roar is going more and more and more. We got to just go see what's going on. And he's racing forward to see what is happening in the midst of that. Saul adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. In the midst of that, he made this oath in haste. Saul makes a foolish oath. Well, Jonathan came into the wood and saw the honey and put his stick forward and took some of it and ate. Verse 27 says, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that would have seen his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb and put it his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Here's Jonathan being cursed by an oath that he never heard. This is the same day. While he's up there fighting the Philistines, and God is moving miraculously in a divine way, his dad is rambling off a curse or an oath that ends up snaring Jonathan. He was fighting the battle of God for the kingdom of God. Samuel 14, verse 32, number 4, the people transgress. The people were faint, we read there in verse 28. And when evening came, verse 32, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. It seems like the people were so desperately hungry. I think it was Abner was talking about that yesterday morning. Once you're hungry or thirsty to a certain point, it just takes you over. They were in distress. They were desperately hungry. They had exerted themselves in battle all day without eating anything. So when evening came, the day was closed when the sun set, they just flew upon whatever they could get a hold of to eat. They were desperate. Here the people sinned. They trespassed. Number 5, Saul asks counsel of God. Verse 35, and Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Well, that was a blessing. He built an altar unto the Lord. Saul here wants to hear from God. In fact, he expects to hear from God. Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. And let us now not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them in the hand of Israel? But he, God, answered him not that day. God did not answer. Now, would that be a surprise? That God doesn't answer at the end of the day? What, at the beginning of the day, Saul disobeys God? The beginning of this day is when he made his own sacrifice and didn't wait on Samuel. He makes the oath. Jonathan doesn't know it. Transgresses the oath. You get to the evening. The people are desperate because of the oath. And they're flying upon the food. And they're eating with blood. And they're sinning. The whole camp is defiled. And he expects to hear from God. How does that work? Number six, lots are cast to reveal sin. You think about this. Lots are cast to reveal sin? What somebody can't think anymore. Verse 38, and Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Saul's trying to figure out where the sin would be today. Everyone present has sinned, with Saul being first. And I would say worst. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Now notice, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall die. But not Saul. Saul is not eligible to die here. That's interesting. We're looking at a yielded son. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. I think it's interesting it says the people escaped. Because I think God said, I'm going to put my finger on a specific situation. This whole thing's messed up. But the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Number seven, Jonathan must die. 1 Samuel 14, verse 34. Then said Saul to Jonathan, tell me, what hast thou done? And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And he doesn't realize that his hasty oath caused this curse upon his son Jonathan. And this oath was so that he would be avenged of his enemies rather than the Lord's enemies. His focus was on his kingdom. Jonathan's was on the kingdom of God. But notice Jonathan here. He says, lo, I must die, a yielded son. Jonathan didn't tell his father how foolish the oath was. Remember, he told the people, my father has troubled the land. This was very unwise to make this oath. He has troubled the land. He doesn't tell his father that. He doesn't say, Dad, I wasn't here. You never told me. That would have been true. He just yielded. He just yielded. Jonathan has gone from being the next one on the throne in Israel to being cursed to die in one day. What did he do to cause all that to happen? Nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he's the one that was seeking the kingdom of God and the glory of God. He's the one. A yielded son. You know, life isn't fair, is it? Can I be a Jonathan? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Can I be a Jonathan that is willing to yield? Our Lord Jesus did. He yielded. He gave up his own desires, his own place in heaven, to come down on this earth and face tremendous temptation and trial and ridicule and suffering. Jonathan must die. Number 7. Number 8. The people rescue Jonathan. Verse 45. And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel?" Shall Jonathan die? They remember that morning they're hiding in the caves, they're hiding in the dens, they're hiding in the pits, they're hiding behind the rocks. They're going to different lands. They were with the Philistines because they were afraid. And the 600 that were with Saul and Jonathan are probably remembering that they were trembling with fear. And Jonathan went out to face that garrison of Philistines. And God moved. Here we are in the evening and we're trying to decide when we should continue to pursue the enemy until the morning light or not. What a change in one day. And the people say, and you're going to put him to death? He's the one that changed the whole day for us. In the people's minds, Jonathan would be next on the throne. And they say, no, God forbid. God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. But from this day forward, Jonathan is a rescued dead man. From this day forward, Jonathan is literally a living sacrifice. But Jonathan's future on this earth has been changed. And we'll see that. Number 9, Saul is rejected as king, and we've looked at this before, but we'll just look at it and then keep moving on because it goes into the order here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 25. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel turned about to go away, and Saul laid hold upon Samuel's skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. I think Jonathan heard those words. Here's Jonathan with a man after God's own heart. His heart was after the kingdom. And he's hearing what Samuel is saying. The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Do you think Jonathan is going to be looking for the neighbor? I expect he is. He's yielding to the situation. He's yielding to the circumstances. He's looking for how can he serve God in the kingdom. It doesn't matter how. He's yielding. It's clear that God has rejected his father as king. And Samuel is saying, God is selecting another king. And if position doesn't matter, if we don't have our own agenda, then it's a matter of finding that other king. And I think Jonathan is starting to wonder, where is the neighbor? Where is the neighbor? Number 10, Goliath defies the armies of Israel. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies in chapter 17, verse 1. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephesdammim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. You know, if that first day would have gone well and would have been God-honoring, we probably wouldn't be at this standoff with the Philistines again. This is like an old familiar scene. Here one's on one mountain and the other's on the other mountain again. But things didn't go well. And it was because of King Saul that they didn't go well. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A guy that's around 10 feet tall. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. And a target of brass up between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against you and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Doesn't that sound familiar? And it seems like nobody remembers what happened the last time there was a standoff like this. The Philistine doesn't remember. Doesn't seem like King Saul is able to remember. The people don't remember. Do you think Jonathan remembers? I think so. Jonathan remembers. There's a need for a miracle. This is going to require a miracle. We need God to come. This man, if I have the story right, came out for 40 days and kept saying this: I defy the armies of Israel. Where is Jonathan? Why doesn't Jonathan go out to fight with Goliath? Last time, he would have. But this time, Jonathan is not going out to fight Goliath. Why is that? Well, there's been a change. The Spirit of God has left Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord has come to trouble Saul. The blessing of God has stopped on the kingdom. Jonathan is now living with a curse on his life. God said, there's a neighbor I'm going to call out. And Jonathan is realizing, it's not for me to go fight Goliath. And he's yielding to what the circumstances in life have brought him. And you have to wonder, is Jonathan thinking, God, where is this anointing? You said you'd anoint a neighbor. We need that anointing. Where is it, Lord? Because that's going to be the key. Jonathan yielded that he was not the one to go fight with Goliath. Yesterday we looked a little bit at David going and fighting Goliath. And we asked the question, whether was Jonathan present when David came and said, this uncircumcised Philistine, he's defied the armies of the living God. Thy servant has killed a lion and a bear. He will be just like one of them. He cannot get out here and defy the armies of the living God and win. Do you think Jonathan heard that? I think so. And yesterday we were talking about discernment. Jonathan discerned, here's the anointed one. Well, if he wouldn't have yielded and waited, he'd have messed that all up. And probably this time lost the battle because he'd have been doing it in his own strength. But Jonathan yielded. And he watched David go out there and kill that giant in the name of the Lord of hosts. That all the earth would know there's a God in Israel. And I believe Jonathan's heart was just leaping with joy and excitement and anticipation because the kingdom of God is back in the kingdom of Israel. But he wasn't the focus. The neighbor was the focus. And he yielded to it. He yielded to it. We read yesterday, chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass that when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan yielded. To the point that he could 100% embrace what God is doing. Oh, to be able to be a Jonathan. This is life-changing, young people. You get a hold of this one. This is life changing. Jonathan could be asking, why didn't God choose me this time? All these circumstances in life that have happened that I had nothing to do with is my father's decisions. He made foolish decisions one after the next after the next. And therefore God has set me aside and he's going to the neighbor. Jonathan could be envious. Jonathan could be jealous. Jonathan could be sitting in a corner pouting about his father's heirs and how life is so unjust for him. He didn't do that. Instead, he's embracing what God is doing in the kingdom and yielding himself to it. Can we grasp what is happening? You put that in real life situations here on this earth in our churches, and it's not so easy. It's not so easy. Is it about the kingdom of God or is it about me? The soul of Jonathan is knit with David. He's embracing what God is doing in the kingdom. And it requires a lot of yielding. Yielding to where he has no agenda of his own. If he had his own agenda, this would not be working. If he would have any desire for recognition and honor and prestige and respect from the people, this would not be working. Let's continue. Number 12, Saul turns against David. David is now in the kingdom of Saul. Saul is valuing him highly. We saw yesterday how David ministered to Saul and the Spirit of God upon David would drive away the evil spirit from God from Saul. And he was actually living on David's blessing. Well, now David is physically in the kingdom and in the army. And verse 5 of chapter 18, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. The kingdom of God is back. The joy is back. The blessing is back. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him and he said, they subscribe David 10,000s and to me but thousands. What can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. You cannot find that Jonathan ever struggled with David, that he would bypass him in the kingdom. Jonathan did not struggle with that. Jonathan yielded. Saul is fighting for himself. To Jonathan, it wasn't about position. And we'll see that some more later. It was about the kingdom of God being led with the anointing of the Spirit of God. That's what it was about. He was delighted with what was happening. Number 13. We read this one yesterday too. Number 13. Samuel 19 verse 1 through 5. I'm not sure if I'll read it today. Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan delighted in David in verse 2, and Jonathan told David what Saul is going to do and wanting to do, and that he should beware. And then Jonathan in verse 4 spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. Then he's thinking, you know, the joy of the blessing of God has come back in the kingdom. And it's because of David. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Jonathan has the opportunity to agree with his father and have David killed. But Jonathan is yielded to the will of God. And he's looking for the blessing of God. He knows, he's accepted that his father's kingdom will not continue and that David is going to be the next king. He's yielded to that. And therefore he sees it differently. Jonathan was a very important friend and a connection for David. Number 14, David returns to Jonathan. And this is, Saul had sworn in chapter 19 that David shall not be put to death, and yet in time he could just not have it. Here is the neighbor with the blessing of God upon him, the anointing of God upon him, and the people love him, and he's doing all these things, and I'm the loser. He just couldn't have it. So David had left and gone to Samuel and spend time with Samuel. Saul send messengers to get David in Ramah, and they prophesied. He sent another group of messengers, and they prophesied. He sent a third group of messengers, and they prophesied. Finally, he goes himself and lays there naked all night and all day, prophesying. Well, during that time, David comes back to Jonathan. Chapter 20, verse 1, and David fled from Naoth, in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small that he will not show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Notice Jonathan's relationship with his father. He says, my father won't do anything great or small that he won't show me and tell me. Jonathan is yielded to whatever he needs to do for David. He's yielded. How does Jonathan have such loyalty to David and maintain a relationship with his father? How does Jonathan have such loyalty to David and yet maintain a relationship with his father? The only option is that Jonathan has no agenda of his own. He has no agenda of his own. He doesn't have something he's trying to work out and plan out. Number 15, Samuel 22, verse 6. Here Saul feels everyone has conspired against him. Samuel 22, verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and this is out in the wilderness, and that men and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his side, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, and showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Doesn't that sound like a sob story? Saul is realizing that Jonathan is more loyal to David than to him, though, at this point. He realizes that Jonathan told David, "My father wants to kill you." But Saul is still in denial about his sin and that God has said his kingdom will end. Saul is still in denial. Jonathan has yielded to what God has said, and that David is the anointed one that's going to be king next. Saul is still fighting against it. Therefore, he has a big sob story. Saul could have had a pretty peaceful life if he'd have yielded. Imagine what would have happened if Saul would have humbled himself and said, "David, the Spirit of God is upon you. God has anointed you to be king. I see that I have failed. I have erred. Because of that, even my son Jonathan isn't going to be the next king. God is moving. Don't want to fight against God. You're the next king." If he'd allowed David to be king, and he'd have just sort of retired and sat there, he could have had a peaceful life. Instead, he's fighting against what God is doing. He won't yield, and he ends up with a big sob story. Jonathan, though, has yielded to what God is doing and said, "I embrace. I'm going to be a part of it." Let's go on to number 16. Jonathan strengthens David in the wilderness. Samuel 23, verse 16 and 17. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Now, we haven't gone into the life of David very much. Therefore, we haven't seen all of the chasing around in the wilderness that went on and how hard Saul tried to get David. The first day we looked at it a little bit where Saul said that admitted himself that I've been a fool. He finally admitted it, and that was on one of those journeys. Jonathan goes out in the wilderness and walks right to David. He's not hard to find. The difference is whether God will allow it or not. The one that's fighting against God is hunting him like a dog and a flea, like David put it. And he can't find him. And he can't be successful. The one that is yielded to God just goes out in the woods and meets him. Verse 17, and he said unto him, Jonathan said to David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee. That also Saul my father knoweth." This is no secret. It's not a hidden thing. It's a matter of whether we yield to it or not. This happened. This meeting out in the wilderness happened after not seeing each other for years because David has been hiding. Yet Jonathan is still yielded to the will of God, just like he always has been. Number 17, Saul is told, "You will be delivered into the hands of the Philistines." 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, he went to the witch at Endor and called up Samuel, or they called up Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? Wow, the Lord has become his enemy. What else is God if we fight against what God is wanting to do, except their enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to a neighbor, to thy neighbor, even David. Now Samuel's naming David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all night. Jonathan is yielded, even though he sees that God is going to make David king, even though he has committed himself to David and yielded to that, he's still going with his father to battle. Amazing. He's a yielded son. Number 18, the judgment of God has come. First Samuel 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearers, and all these men that same day. What an end. What an end. Jonathan, as a yielded son, you know, you want to say, why does a man that has a heart after God end up dying because of the sins of his father? I believe the reason this happened was because of that oath. He never knew about. But But you know, if you look at the life of Jonathan, you see a man that had a heart after God that was completely empty of himself. Completely empty of himself. 100% committed to the will of God and to the kingdom of God. God used Jonathan all his life. If Jonathan would have been killed that day, the people wouldn't have rescued him. This whole transition to David would have been very different. Who knows what would have happened? God had a purpose for his life. He filled a very valuable place in the life of David. But he literally lived a living sacrifice here on the earth. How about having boldness to enter into this one, like we heard this morning? Yielding. Just giving up my own agenda for the kingdom of God. It's not an easy and a natural thing for us to totally give ourselves to the kingdom of God and be completely empty of our own agenda, ideas, and plans, and desires. I think I'm going to close with that. God bless you.